Very good morning, everyone. My name is Rich. I'm one of the pastors up at the Slade. It's a great privilege to come down. I think this is my fourth visit, and so it's lovely to come and to get to know a few of you a bit more, those who I didn't already know, and great to see what you're doing down here. While I set myself up, it'd be helpful if you did the same. It would be really helpful if you had a Bible, or kind of whether it's on your phone or in a book or whatever. It'd be really helpful for you to have sight of it, because I'm not just going to read one chunk. We're going to read little bits as we go through. It'd be really helpful for you to be able to follow that along. Great. Right. Abbey Wood Community Church. Here you are. Some of you will have been here. From the beginning, it was about 3 years ago-ish, something like that. Some of you will have been joined gradually as you come through. Maybe even actually this morning is your first time here. But those who are regulars will know far better than I how things are going. But from the outside, from my perspective, it seems like things are going really well down here. You've gradually increased in numbers. Every time I've come, there's been a lovely family atmosphere starting to make inroads into the community. Things are going really well. But this morning, as we start to think, or we continue to think about building the church, how can it be that Abbey Wood Community Church will have another positive 3 years, and 3 years after that, and 3 years after that, and 30 years after that? How will we continue to build the church? How can you be a church that continues to reach into the community with the gospel, that loves and cares for one another, that builds each other up, that stays steadfastly missional, maybe planting a church, maybe sending out missionaries, who knows what else it could be. Well, let me suggest that I think Nehemiah is a really helpful book for us to look at in terms of thinking through how it is we can be a growing, building church. As Ryan has kind of recapped a little bit already, you're in this big series, the big Bible overview, looking at God's heart right throughout the Bible, his loving heart. And just so we're all clear where we're at, I know Ryan kind of covered much of it, but you've spent, I believe, the last 3 weeks looking at God's people in exile. So God's people, they've been defeated by the Babylonians. Jerusalem, their capital city, the temple within it, had been utterly ransacked. And the people there were either killed or carried off. Killed where they were or carried off to Babylon. And there they were for 70 years. And you looked at Daniel and Esther, life in exile. But 70 long years, yes it was, but God had a promise throughout all that, that was going to come to an end. 70 years and then God acts. And that's where we come in today. Although not quite where we come in today, because we're actually coming to part two of one book. In the Jewish Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah was actually one book. The whole book covers the restoration of God's people, the restoration of the temple, the restoration of the city, the restoration of God's reputation. And in Ezra, two key things happened. Firstly, a lot of people came back. There were two main waves of people coming back from exile to come into Jerusalem. And then secondly, those people who'd came back rebuilt the temple. And that's where we're picking up here today in Nehemiah. Some of the people are back, the temple's been rebuilt, but the rest of the city is still in disarray. What I want to try and do this morning is to really walk through what I think are the four sections of Nehemiah. And at each stopping point, as we see the main theme of each section, we're also going to have one big application for us as well. So I could have the first slide up, please. Our first main stopping point, and where the book starts, is with the people, with the city, in trouble and disgrace. Trouble and disgrace. Nehemiah, the book that this the person this book was named after, he's not one of the Jews who'd returned to Jerusalem. He had an important position in the court of the Persian king. He was cupbearer to the king. And the book starts with Nehemiah's brother and some others coming to visit him. So come and have a look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnants that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. See, there is two interests. Firstly, the people. Secondly, the city. They said to me, verse 3, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And look how Nehemiah responds, verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That's quite a reaction, isn't it, to some news? You have the next slide up, and this is where I grew up, Bounds Green, up in North London. Now, if I heard that Bounds Green tube station had been flattened and that all the houses had fallen into disrepair, I'd probably be a little sad. I would think about all the things that I used to do around there. But I wouldn't fall down, cry, fast, and pray. You've covered this, and Ryan reminded us, but it's important again for us to see how important the temple and the city of Jerusalem were to the Jews. In fact, the next slide is a kind of model of what it might have looked like, ancient Jerusalem. But the city really was the center point of their lives. And it's really important to see there's a really close connection between the city, of which the walls were an essential part, the people, and God himself. So the city, it was their capital, it was the center of political and social and religious life. The city was where God had chosen to make his presence known. Of course, God is everywhere, but in a particular special sense, he dwelt in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple. The connection was so strong that the Bible says that actually to approach the city was to approach God himself. And so for them, it was inconceivable that they would be restored from exile and the city would still be ruins. And that goes to show why Nehemiah was so distressed when he heard that the city was in tatters. If the city was in disrepair, well then the people were a laughingstock to the nations around them. And if the city and the people were a laughingstock, well then so was their God. And that's what Nehemiah is so upset by. And sadly, this report isn't exaggeration. Just look down to chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah has gone back to Jerusalem, and a very quick recce of the city confirms the worst. So verse 17, here Nehemiah's actually speaking to others, but he said, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. Trouble and disgrace. The city, the people, God's reputation. Come back just to chapter 1, verse 4 and to Nehemiah's reaction. Like we see he is deeply moved by this news that he hears. He's mourning, he's fasting. You see, it says, for some days I mourned and fasted. What do you reckon? What's some days? Like 4 or 5 days? That would be quite a kind of extreme, lengthy reaction. Well, actually, by looking at the dates, we know this went on for 4 months. 4 months, he's weeping, he's mourning, he's fasting, he's crying out to his God. Such is his distress. And this caring about the trouble and disgrace led to two things. It led to prayer and to action. Firstly, prayer. This is something that characterized Nehemiah. He was a man of prayer. He cried out to God to act. We have an example in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. He's so concerned with the state of the people, the city, and of God, that he cries out to God because he knows that God has to act if anything significant is going to happen. And having prayed, his care leads to action. So Nehemiah goes to the king and boldly asks that he could go back home and rebuild the city. And then the rest of the book is the story of Nehemiah's action. I said so we're going to try and have one big application at each point of this as well. But what about us then? The question is, what do you care about? What do you care about? What really gets you? You know, what causes that deep emotional reaction, that internal jolt? What news distresses you? Is it seeing that your football team has lost? I hope not. Maybe it is something else trivial. Maybe it is something more serious. Maybe it's health or a promotion or lack of at work, the success of a child. What do you care passionately about? What news could make you sit down, mourn, weep and pray, fast and pray for months? What does? What should? We have the next slides. And the question to us is, do you care? Do you care about the church, I guess, worldwide, yes, nationwide, yes, but particularly Abbeywood Community Church. Do you care about what's going on here? Do we care about our church as Nehemiah cared about Jerusalem? Because, you know, sadly, isn't our church in quite a sorry state? No, just nationwide, let's just deal with England for now, but isn't our church in a fairly sorry state? In the eyes of so many, isn't it just a laughing stock? Don't we, and particularly don't we here in Abbey Wood, don't we face an almost insurmountable, enormous task? Like very generous estimations say, roughly speaking, 3% of people in the UK are Christians. If we were to take that, if we were to accept that, about 3%, let's apply that to Abbey Woods. About 15,000, that's kind of one number I saw, about 15,000 people in Abbey Woods. That means, statistically speaking, over 14,650 who aren't Christians. Our church is so small. And how God is hated and mocked by the people around us. What an absolutely monumental task that we face. So do we care? Do we care about the church? Do we care about God's people? Do we care about God's reputation in our area? And I say, if not, we've got to be crying out for God to lay this on our hearts. It's a big theme that runs through the early chapters of Nehemiah. Particularly, we see that it is God who puts this on Nehemiah's heart. You know, if Abbey Woods is to be a growing, to be a building church, to be a church that is built up, it must be because we care. We care enough to pray. We care enough to act. We care. Do we care enough to play our part? Because that's really our next big stopping point. So first one, trouble and disgrace. Have the next slides. Our second big section of Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the walls. Nehemiah cares deeply. He's prayed. He takes bold action. He's asked to go back. And then he tries to get others on board. Come again to chapter 2, verse 17, the one we looked at a second ago. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They, that's the people, replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Chapter 3, just look at it there just a second. Chapter 3 is a fascinating chapter. It does not seem like that. Just have a look down, just for example, chapter 3, verse 3. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and they put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, and so on and so on and so on. Chapter 3 is a big, long list of names of people and the bits of the walls that they rebuilt. But I love chapter 3. When we went through Nehemiah back at the Slade, I preached chapter 3, and it was my favorite chapter of all. And I'll tell you why I love it. Because chapter 3 is a whole long list of nobodies. Of nobodies. Of people we know next to nothing about. Yet we see a whole list of nobodies coming together to play their part in God's building project. And it's remembered. What, in 50 years' time, no one's going to, well, hopefully, maybe not 50, 100 years' time, nobody's going to remember me. 200 years, definitely not. But actually, we see here, these people's names are recorded, their work was seen by God and remembered. the chapter follows pretty much the same pattern. If I could have the next slide up there, just, you know, picture tells a thousand words, almost. Not very clear there, is it? Doesn't really matter. The left-hand side is actually north. I've just put it around there. And chapter 3 covers from the kind of the sheep gate, which is in the top left, and goes around clockwise, telling who built which sections and which gates and so on. And amongst this very repetitive list, there are a few things that stand out. Let me show you to them. Just look down at verse 1, first of all. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. First little thing there, the high priest. Like he's one of the chief top guys in the city. But there's no sense of superiority. He gets stuck in, as do the other priests. Look down to verse 8. Aziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Again, people who show no hesitation at getting stuck in. You can kind of imagine it, can't you? The goldsmiths, these hands, they don't work with wood and stone. These hands work with gold. Or, you know, the kind of perfume makers. Oh, I need my nose, my sense of smell to hear the lovely smells. I'm not going to get down in the muck, be clearing rubble. None of that. No. People of different trades, they all get stuck in. Verse 9 goes on. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Again, here's a kind of a ruler just getting stuck in. Verse 12, Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Whole family, male, female, they all got stuck in to do this work. And that is what chapter 3 is. It's an incredible picture of if ordinary people get together, join together and play their part, get stuck in their common cause that they care about. But there is one glaring exception. Look back to verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. In this whole long list of people who did the work, there's one group who didn't. The nobles of Tekoa. They wouldn't put their shoulders to the work. They were nobles. They didn't do that work. They were proud. That meant that they cared more about themselves than they did about God, his people, and God's work. And so they didn't want to get involved, and so they didn't. Chapter 3 really is an incredible story, aside from them, of all these people coming together to do God's work. But it wasn't all plain sailing, thank you. Chapters 4 to 6 give the backdrop to this work. And the backdrop was barriers, difficulties, opposition. So chapter 4, firstly, if you kind of flick down with your eyes, chapter 4 shows there was opposition from outside. Various of God's enemies were trying to get in the way of this building work. We haven't got time to really get stuck in, but let me just give you a few pictures just to give the impression. So have the first one up. There's Jerusalem, right? The red circle. Next slide, please. First up, we had Sanballat and the Samaritans. So the people above that blue line, they were causing trouble. Next picture. Then we had Tobiah, the Ammonite. Next picture. Then we had the Arabs down on the right. And then finally, next one, we had the people of Ashdod. What you can see there is that the Jews were completely surrounded by their enemies, completely surrounded by people who were trying to stop them from doing this work. That's chapter 4, opposition from the outside, but the building kept going. Chapter 5, the trouble comes from the inside. We've got a food and financial crisis. There's just not enough food to go round. Particularly that's been heightened because of the building projects. But worse than just the food shortage was the fact that the people, the Jews, were taking advantage of one another, lending money with extortionate rates of interest. And obviously that's going to cause real tensions, real blows to morale in this building work. But Nehemiah is able to sort it out, and the work goes on. And then thirdly, in chapter 6, the opposition kind of gets personal against Nehemiah. He's repeatedly threatened, but God strengthens him to continue the work. Have a look down at chapter 6, verse 15. Despite all the barriers, quite incredibly, the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. Miles of walls were cleared, rebuilt, strengthened. In 52 days. Over 40 groups of people from different towns, trades, callings, families, playing their part. And isn't that a wonderful picture of what we would love Abbey Wood Community Church to be? A whole load of people from different walks of life, different trades, different backgrounds, coming together to play their part. If I have the next slide, please. What does it mean to build the church? I've been saying that a number of times. Well, generally speaking, the Bible looks at it in two ways. Firstly, we want to build up, and then we want to build out. We want to build up. We want to be growing as Christians in maturity, growing in our knowledge of God, growing in our love of him, growing in our faithfulness to him in our walk. We want to be growing up. We want to be helping each other do that. But secondly, we want to be growing out. We want more and more people to come and to know the Jesus that we know. And how is this building of the church, how is the building of Abbey Wood going to happen? It's going to happen when we all play our parts. And so are you doing that at the moment? Are you serving, I guess, formally? We have a big rota here of different things, different ways you can get involved. Are you serving formally? But of course, church is about people. So you may not be physically able to stand for the 30 minutes that is required for welcoming. But you might be able to invite someone around to your home each week. Invite them into your family. You might spend most of your time on a Sunday morning running around trying to find your children. So you might not be able to come serve tea and coffee. But are you encouraging people? Are you sending people texts of Bible verses? Are you praying for your small group? I'm sure Chris, Jeff, Ryan would love to speak to you about ways that you could get involved. Abbey Woods Community Church is going to be built when you play your part. Now, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be plain sailing. There are going to be all kinds of troubles and difficulties outside and in. But God is going to help you do that. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. How was that possible? How was this incredible building project done? Only with the help of God. If I have the next slide up, our third big stopping point, that we move from rebuilding the walls to reforming the people. In chapter 8, the people who have come back, they all gather, and Ezra gets the word of God out, and he reads it to them. And Ezra, helped by some others, teach and explain God's word to the people. Now, I don't know if you get a bit fidgety when a sermon goes on a bit long. You know, is it over 30 minutes? You start wriggling. Over 35, 45. Goodness, 45 minutes. Could you imagine that? Over the next slides. Maybe you kind of associate with this, you know, fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. Well, this went on for 6 hours. 6 hours. And the people were stood up, by the way. And actually, it didn't just go on for 6 hours, because what went on was a whole week. A whole week of Ezra and his helpers teaching God's word, and a whole week of the people responding in worship and thanks and praise. But particularly, and we see after this initial week, hearing God's word explained and taught, the people are convicted. They're convicted of their sin. They realize that once again they have strayed from God's ways. And once again, it's over a long-standing issue with them of intermarriage. They were marrying people of the nations around them. Now, that this wasn't a racial issue, this was a religious issue. Because when they married people of other nations, what inevitably happened was that they were led astray to go and worship these false gods. And the people feel convicted of that. So chapter 9, verse 2. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. And they continue, verse 3, they stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord, their God. And we get this fantastic prayer in chapter 9 of their confession. In chapter 10, we come on and they recommit themselves to the covenant. And it's summarized in chapter 10, verse 29, if you want to look down there. So the various people, all these now join with their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. You see, it wasn't enough just to simply rebuild the walls. Now, yes, that would make them secure, but on the inside, there's still trouble. Because although God had been gracious to them in helping them to rebuild these walls, the reason that they were taken into exile in the first place was because of their unfaithfulness. And that needed to be addressed. And through God's words, the people were reformed. In fact, the next slide, we see these three key things that are such a helpful model for us. They were convicted of their sin. So they confessed their sin. And then they committed to change. And brothers and sisters, we must never get so preoccupied with the work of the church that we forget our walk with Jesus. External busyness and service, activity, must not be covering up an internal waywardness. And I think this is a great model for us, that when we are convicted of sin, what are we going to do? We're going to kind of suppress our conscience and keep going? Or are we going to confess our sin and commit to change? The big areas for them were relationships, time, and money. That is still so true today. But if you're convicted, are we going to confess it? Are we going to commit to change? Because Abbeywood Community Church will be built not only as you work for Jesus, but as you walk with Jesus yourselves closely. But with the rebuilt walls and the people reformed, there's a big old celebration. So chapter 12, if you come on there, verse 27 to the end describes the dedication of the walls. Just look down at 12:27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Have the next slide. They have this joyful celebration. Two choirs are formed, one to march one way, one to march the other, around the walls, praising God. And there is a real party atmosphere. Look down to chapter 12, verse 43. You can't miss it. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. This is a real celebration, a real party atmosphere celebrating what God has done. Now, we might expect the book to end there. It'd be nice if the book ended there, but it doesn't. We have chapter 13. So imagine for a second you had a friend, offended, who'd fallen in hard times, fallen into a life of crime, whatever it was, stealing, drugs, violence. They get caught and they get sent to prison. And on their release, you go and visit them. And you find that they've just gone back to what they were doing before. How do you feel? You'd be devastated. You'd be sad. You might be a little bit angry. That's the kind of situation that Nehemiah gets. Because having rebuilt the walls, having set leaders in place over the people, Nehemiah himself goes back to Persia, where he spends 3 years. And then 3 years later, he comes back to Jerusalem. And what he finds is that they've completely fallen into their old ways. Their old ways that had meant that they were exiled in the first place, they're living in again. And it seems like these reforms that look so good of chapter 8 to 12 were actually only partial and incomplete at best, and at worst, a complete failure. It's a huge anticlimax after this building up and this great excitement for it to then end so flat. But I think it highlights two really important points for us. Firstly, the need for Jesus to work in our hearts and work in our church. And secondly, that however well Abbeywood Community Church does over the coming years, the work will never be complete here on earth. So firstly, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need more than just these personal reforms. We need more than just these commitments to change. Because they made these grand commitments, but then were unable to follow through. And so it's true in our lives today. We cannot bring this moral change in our lives just by our own strength. We need Jesus to work in us. We need Jesus, who is the better temple, who doesn't just clean the outside and sort out the external, but changes our hearts. The Jesus who died to make his church, failures and messy as we are, clean and pure. But secondly, the work will never be complete. You know, seeing this here in Nehemiah, this helps us to look forwards. Because, you know, back then, the people were still ultimately in a mess. Today, we will pray, we will try and work, we will try and build the church, but we'll never do it perfectly. But not only do we look back to this city in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, this encourages us to look forwards to another city. Because later in the Bible, we see that Jesus has prepared his people another city, a new Jerusalem. A perfect city, a city that is perfect in every way, a city that which can't and won't be spoiled. If I could jump through, sorry, I think I missed one, but can you go forward to the quotes? There you go, I don't know if you'll be able to see this, I think you should be all right there. And right through back in Revelation chapter 21, we read these wonderful words about this city that we're looking forward to. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the eternal city that we look forward to." Have the next one. He goes on later in the chapter. And he carried me away in the spirit to the mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of the very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. Where we look back to Jesus, that's our only hope for us as a church moving forward, that Jesus works in us individually and works through us as a church. But we do this looking forward, knowing actually that a new, better city awaits us. That was a bit of a whistle-stop tour through the book of Nehemiah. We see there the building projects, that God got that building project done. Incredible display. God works through his people to do incredible things. And that is us. That's our big prayer for Abbeywood Community Church. That God works in and through us to do incredible things when we all get together behind this common cause. And God, would he please work in us so that this church does build and grow. But let's keep looking forward to this ultimate day, this ultimate city, when we will be with him in perfect relationship. Let's pray.